Lord, welcome to our visitors. We appreciate very much that you are with us today, as well as, of course, our brethren here. It's good to see each of you, and we pray that our Lord will continue to keep us in his blessings throughout the morning and our lives as we tune our hearts and our will to his. And to that end, I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study together from God's Word. Thanks, Steve, for leading the song that you selected about the grace of God, and it reminds me of another one that we're all familiar with. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The grace of God is powerful, amazing, extraordinary. Adjectives fail us to adequately describe the favor that God is willing to show us when, because of our sins, it required the death of His Son on a cross so we could be saved. For His Son to humiliate Himself, to become a man and then to die on a cross. And yet the great love of God, the mercy of God, is painted in bold relief throughout the pages of God's Word. And in an age when God is often rarely thought of at all, or often formed into an image of man, it is important for us to see the accurate depiction of the grace of God. Peter wrote about the true grace of God, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. It's to that end that we want to study a bit about God's grace this morning. As Wes read that text for us in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 7, what jumped out at me was it said, His grace, having been justified by His grace. You know, it's not by our favor towards somebody else that they are saved. We're not going to be saved because someone else shows us personal favor. It's God's grace, His grace, that saves us. What is that grace? What does that mean? And over the centuries and millennia, there have been a lot of distortions about the grace of God. The distortions of grace and works immediately jumps out at us. You know, the Scripture talks about a couple kinds of works, and we need to consider it in this context of grace, because the Scripture does. In Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, there are the meritorious works. That is, the effort of the person to completely and perfectly keep God's law. Of course, then you'd never be a sinner, right? And then you wouldn't need grace. Romans 11:5 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God has chosen us by His grace in Christ Jesus." We won't elaborate upon that point, but look at the next verse. It says, "If by grace, this election, this selecting that God has chosen to save us in Christ, if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." So, we can't be saved by grace and by works at the same time. And the works he's describing is the meritorious, sinless perfection of keeping law. See, that was the problem with the Jewish attempt to develop their own righteousness, to establish their own righteousness. Chapter 10 of Romans and verse 3. They thought by keeping the law of Moses, they could be saved. But the law identified their sin. It couldn't save them from their sin. Yet the verse says, you see, the verse says what Paul said in Ephesians 2, that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:4 said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to boast, but not before God. He could boast in himself. he kept God's law perfectly, he wouldn't need grace. But all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. We all need God's grace because we've all sinned. And so the Bible talks about another kind of work, and that is the works of faith that are combined with God's grace to accomplish, in fact, to receive the grace that has appeared and that offers salvation to every person. Even as we sang, and as Titus 2 and verse 11 says. Please, in Galatians 5 and in verse 6, 4 and 6 actually, verse 4 talks about if we're separated from Christ when we attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So we want to stand in grace, not fall from grace, but to accomplish that, he said in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So if I stand in grace, that means there's faith working through love in my life. If I fall from grace, faith is no longer working through love. So there is a kind of work that God accepts. It's the action or activity, it's the labor of faith. In fact, in Isaiah 53 that Kyle read for us a moment ago, jumped out at me that it said, by His labor, that is the labor of the Christ, God is pleased. He's satisfied. Well, God has work for us to do by faith. It's the activity of faith in our lives, living by faith. But these things have been distorted over time by the doctrines of men. These doctrines that pervert grace really give comfort and cover to sin. Jude, the fourth verse, Jude said, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, that is, the lack of moral restraint, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrines that twist and pervert grace so that it gives occasion for sin and comfort to sin and cover to sin. What do you mean, Joe? Well, here's one of them. Saved by grace alone. The doctrine that says we're saved by grace alone is a distortion of Scripture. We're saved by grace, but we're going to see it's also through faith. So to say we're saved by grace alone, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. If it's by grace alone, why would I have to come to Jesus at all? Just God's going to be favoring me. There has to be more than just grace, but we're identifying and specifying and drilling down about grace today. God's favor. But you see, if I'm saved by grace alone, then that's usually coupled with this idea that you're never going to be good enough to go to heaven. And so in Christ, you don't have to worry about that. Sin no longer affects you and you can't fall from grace. Well, that's a distortion too. Galatians 5:4, you've fallen from grace. I mean, the one time it says it in the Scripture, it doesn't say you cannot, it says you can fall from grace. The doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is a distortion of the grace of God, among other things. Here's a third distortion. This doctrine of continual cleansing, that is, even as you sin, the sin is removed because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. And so when God looks at you, He doesn't see the filthiness of your ungodliness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Well, that's error. That's Calvinism. Our brethren have in some years past tried to adopt this concept, kind of liken it to the windshield wiper. You know, as soon as the water rains on the windshield, the grace of God just wipes it away. Well, the Bible says that's conditional. You got to turn on the windshield wiper, don't you? Or it doesn't wipe it away. Scripture says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the Christian is called upon to repent, to confess sin for that cleansing. See, we get that idea, well, now I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Well, okay, that's the hope. But now that's got to be coupled with a faith that serves God. That faith working through love. Galatians 5, 6, for instance. The truth of the matter is that Scripture says we stand in grace and we rejoice in grace, the true grace of God, through our obedient faith. We've been referring to Romans 5 and verse 2 with this language. Romans 5, 2 says, through whom, through Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So through Christ, we access grace by faith. And we stand in that grace. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory that is an aspect of that grace and reward of God's good favor toward us. And so in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 9 and 10, this is a key verse whenever we study about grace and faith. Jesus says of the servant who does the master's will, does the master thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. No. He says, so you likewise, when you've done all those things that God commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. In other words, when a servant does the servant's duty, the servant hasn't earned anything. He's done his duty. And when the Christian does what God commands, he hasn't earned anything. He's done his duty as a servant of God. That's the harmony between the master's good grace toward the servant and the servant's faith in his master to bless him according to the master's will. There is not a conflict between God's grace and obedient faith. And anybody who wants to tell you that the work of obedience nullifies grace is perverting the Word of God. That's a perversion. That to say that the work of obedience violates God's grace. No, that's how it is accessed, a faith that trusts the Master by doing the Master's will. This morning we want to talk about a few things that are accomplished by the grace of God. Tonight, we're going to continue the study by studying about some things grace does not do. Because there are some things grace does not do as well. Of course, grace means favor, right? And that when we obtain the favor of God, it's because God extends it to us in Jesus, and He's taught us how to obtain that favor. Fundamentally, then, we are saved by the grace of God. We cannot save ourselves, and no one on this earth can save our soul from sin. We can't save ourselves from sin, and it is only God who can do that. And only because God is gracious toward us. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, You He made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. So God is at the center of this text and our salvation. He made us alive. We were dead. Amazing grace. I was lost but found, blind, I see. I was dead and now I live. Not because of anything I did, but because God's grace provided me the opportunity and occasion, the ability to know what He wants me to do as a servant. And when I, in faith, trust Him and obey Him, that favor is received. He says He makes us alive. Verse 4, but God, He describes our death in sin in verses 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us. Here I am, dead in my sin. I have sinned against God. I'm lost. I'm separated from His blessing. The only expectation is death. Eternal separation from God. But God, because He's rich in mercy, He is wealthy in compassion. And why does He have that mercy and compassion? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Not just that he possesses and is love, but that he expresses his love, because that's the essence of love. We love because God first loved us. God is love. So you see, he didn't just you don't love if you just retain it and not show it. That's not love. God's love now is shown in the rich mercy. And here's how. Even when we were dead in trespasses. We've got to grasp that point. If we're going to grasp the amazing nature of grace, we've got to grasp the depth of despair that sin puts us in. Even when we were dead in trespasses, lifeless, incapable, powerless to do anything to bring a spiritual blessing of life, when we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, not just in the past that He saved us and brought us into this fellowship with Jesus, but He says in the ages to come that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. At every turn in that text, the focus is put upon God. God saves us by His grace. He goes on in the familiar verses 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God is the source. Because of the great love that generated mercy toward us. And this plan to save us in Christ. But it's through faith. You see, here's our part. Here's the sinner's faith that is produced by the gospel. Why does he say, go preach the gospel? Why is the gospel the power of God to save? Because it produces faith in God. Trust that God can take this lifeless, dead sinner and give me life. Bring me into His fellowship because my sin was against Him and alienated Him. I was His enemy. And I am His enemy. And see, if you're lost today, understand you're an enemy of God. Not about wanting you to come and join a club. It's about wanting you to be saved by God, by His grace. God's willing to do that. And you'll have faith to trust and obey. It's not of yourselves. That is, our salvation is not of ourselves. If it were, it would no longer be a gift. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Salvation is God's gift, not our meritorious expectation. Well, I've done this, this, and this. I expect salvation. No. No, no, no. God is gracious to teach me how to be like His Son, to be favored by the Father with the gift of eternal life. If I have faith to trust and obey His Son, by God's grace we're saved. We must never forget that. Whenever we talk about and urge people to be baptized, let's grasp what that means. And this lesson hopefully here as we move forward, when we urge them to repent, we urge them to confess faith, we urge them to be baptized, it's because we want them to be saved by God's grace. That's going to be the only way that grace is going to be obtained for salvation and justification. God's grace justifies us. Romans 3:24. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, justification is another word that describes being forgiven, being saved. Salvation is the idea of deliverance from the bondage of sin. Justification is the idea of acquittal of the guilt of sin. That I'm freed from the guilt of sin, which is death. The wage of sin, the result of sin, is death. If a criminal's convicted of a crime, then there's a sentence. There's a penalty. But to be justified is to be released from the guilt of the crime. Not that you're still a criminal and but we're just going to suspend the sentence. No, he says, I'm going to remove the sin. I'm going to remove the sin. And that's important to think about. God wants us to live free from sin. We have an advocate with the Father. John says, I've written these things to you, brethren, that you may not sin. We did that before God made us alive in Christ, saved us by His grace. Now He says He justifies us. He acquits us of the guilt of sin. Romans 3 and verse 24. Well, let's verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I misquoted that a minute ago. I said fall short of the grace of God. I apologize. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that is also mentioned in our reading in Titus, the third chapter in verse 7. I mentioned that a minute, that He saves us by His grace, or justifies us by His grace, the text says. But now note the condition here. It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's not that, well, we're justified, but you have to be a part of our club, you know, our clique. No, Jesus adds the saved to His church. The church are the redeemed. The redemption comes through Christ. It's in Christ, in fact, the verse says there. And so then we're going to come back to our matter of faith in His blood and accessing that blood, by being baptized into His death. Ephesians 1 and 7. Look at the connection between the death of Jesus and the grace of God. Ephesians 1 and 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now God has revealed His grace to the world. But that the benefit, the riches of that grace is obtained through the blood of His Son. In Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. So, I'm saved by grace, but that grace is found in the blood of Jesus. So how do I obtain the benefit of that blood? I hear this fellow on TV, I see the commercial. Yes, I still watch Fox News, if you didn't know it. Some people don't like Fox, fine, whatever. I imagine he's on a lot of channels. A guy named Laurie is his last name, Laurie, I think. He's telling people, just pray a prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my life. He says, now you're saved. Just pray that prayer and you are saved. That's it. Prayer doesn't put us into the death of Jesus. You can want to be saved all you want. You can pray, God, save me all you want. And that's not going to save you from your sin. Paul prayed for 3 days and nights, blinded after he saw Jesus on the road. And 3 days and nights later, he had sin that needed to be washed away. Now, as the person, sincere as they are, who calls himself a Christian, who says, I asked Jesus into my life and as my personal Savior, and now I'm saved. Is that person a Christian? If that person is a Christian, we might as well just shut our Bibles and go home. No, he's not a Christian. Not a Bible Christian. And isn't that the only one that exists? Is the Bible Christian? Now, they're good people. They need to be taught the truth. Not made to believe that they're saved and Christians and going to heaven. Because prayer doesn't put you into the blood of Jesus, into the death. That's where the life was given. Repentance doesn't do that, but it's essential. What does it is being baptized into His death. Scripture says it. A lot of people who call themselves Christians reject that it is the work of faith by being baptized that puts you into the grace of Christ. Being saved by grace, being justified by grace. That's where the redemption is in His death. And Romans 6:3 says, as many of you, He says, don't you know?
mean,
Paul indicates this is fundamental. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?
So you see, to be justified by grace doesn't simply mean,
oh, God, I know You're a gracious God and I know I'm a sinner. Please save me, Jesus, because I know You died for me. Come into my life. Now, it's good you know Jesus is the Lord. It's good you know that He's the Savior. It's good you know that salvation is by God's grace. But you need to know that it's through faith. And the faith that saves is the faith that obeys the Master, because He's commanded it. He's commanded us to repent. He's commanded us to confess our faith. He's commanded us to be baptized into Christ. And then, by the way, He's commanded us to walk by faith, to serve Him every day as a Christian, faithful to His will. Not saying, well, because now I'm saved, I can't be lost. Now, you see, that verse says we have access into grace by faith. Back to Romans 5. Right? Through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Jesus is our access point. There is no doubt. But again, that verse said in Romans 6:3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Again, water baptism is our access point into Christ. An action of trust that God will justify us by His grace when we obtain this blood applied to our sins by being baptized into Christ, into His death. We put Him on when we're baptized. Galatians 3:27. So, baptism then is, as we started out, a work of faith. It doesn't earn your salvation. You've done your duty. And you trust the Master is going to be gracious and justify you. He's going to be gracious. He's going to save you. Well, it's a third point we need to make here. And that is, by the grace of God, we are accepted in the Beloved. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 in verse 6. Ephesians 1:6. And actually, we know this, you know, this sentence begins in verse 3. It's a long sentence here that goes through 6. But verse 6 says that, let's start at 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. The only thing that makes us accepted in the Beloved, He says, is His grace. By His grace we are accepted. We have been encompassed with favor because of God's grace. And here's where we want to emphasize the magnitude of grace, the magnitude of God's favor, and the ultimate reality of my utter dependency on God showing favor to us. That we utterly depend upon God's grace. Were it not for that grace, were it not for God's great love that shows mercy, that shows favor, we'd all be in hell. We'll all die and lose our souls forever. But in the Beloved, you see, we find grace. The Beloved, of course, Jesus. We are encompassed with, we are bestowed with grace in the Beloved, in Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, God is to be blessed because He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And where are they? They're in Christ. They're in Christ. And how do I get in Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. That's how I put on Christ. We're only accepted, we're only favored by God in the Beloved, in Jesus.
Here's the work of faith, and here's the certainty of grace. Grace is offered when we have the faith to trust God and obey His will. The servant obeying the master, and the master granting his favor toward us in forgiving us our sin. The blessing of grace is given to the lost when we're baptized. Go back to Titus 3. That was the, that you said was baptism in that verse? Yes, it was. Did you see that? Titus 3. When the kindness, verse 4, when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Well, God's love toward us appeared in the death of Jesus on the cross. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not our work of righteousness that shows the love of God. No, he says, but according to His mercy. Here is the kindness of God toward us. According to His mercy, He saved us through, here's the work of faith, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's Acts 2:38. Here's the blessing of redemption in the cleansing, this new life, regeneration, a new birth. Of the Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the Beloved, in Jesus, we have renewal, we have regeneration, we have cleansing, a washing. We have fellowship with the Spirit of God and the blessings the Spirit revealed to us in God's holy Word. So you see, if you want God's grace, you need to be in the Beloved. You need to be in Jesus. By faith, repent and be baptized. An action of faith. And God will grant you His grace. He'll forgive you. If that's your need today, if it's your need today, we're going to just a moment, we want to encourage you and urge you to obey that gospel. But before we do, there's one final point. Because Paul curiously said that he was what he was because of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, I say curiously, maybe that's not the right word, but he informs us that grace, while it surely begins with the forgiveness of our sins, it extends beyond that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 said, Paul wrote, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul goes into some detail that as he describes that he was the chief sinner. He was at the apex. And that surely it was God's mercy, God's grace that saved him through Jesus Christ. But in this verse, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he was a Christian. He was saved because of God's grace. But not just that. He said, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says that God's grace continued to compel and propel him in his service to Jesus. That his concept and thinking about God's grace didn't end when he was first saved. But that is because of God's grace and favor toward him, these spiritual blessings that are in Jesus, that he continues to labor. And his contrast there was, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of God, and now by God's grace I am an apostle, and therefore I labor more abundantly. As God is continuing to be gracious to me. Brethren, that's every one of us in our lives as Christians. God continuing to be gracious to us, providing us the opportunities and occasions to serve Him. As a husband or a wife, as a child or a parent, whatever relationship you have, as a gospel preacher, as an elder, or as a deacon, as brethren together in the body of Christ. We are what we are by the grace of God. None of us should ever in any wise become self-righteous, you see,
thinking that we are what we are because of us. We are what we are because of Jesus and God's grace favoring us in the Beloved. We've got to keep the grace of God before us every day. Every day. We are what we are because God has shown amazing grace, abundant grace to save us when we deserved not life but eternal death. The grace of God offers salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, or has appeared to all men bringing salvation, being on your translation, Titus 2 and verse 11. Let's read that verse together, because it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But why haven't all men been saved? Because they haven't responded in faith toward that grace. Right? They haven't had the faith to obey the Lord. And when we don't have the faith to obey the Lord, we're still lost, even though grace is available. That's why we want to urge you today to become a Christian and to be faithful to the Lord, because you see, you're going to need the faith to access the grace. Grace has appeared to all men, but we're not going to be saved in spite of our sin. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace brings salvation, and it's available to all. When we in faith access that grace, obeying our Master, then it calls for a change of life, a conversion. It teaches us how to live. It is the gospel of God's grace that calls the lost to be saved. We hear that call in the truth, in the word of the truth of the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 5. But this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you know that your sin separates you from God, you've got to know you're a sinner before you can be saved. You know you're a sinner, and you know you need God's mercy and forgiveness. Know that God makes it available. He wants to save you. If you'll by faith repent and be baptized into Jesus, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be buried with Him in baptism, be baptized into His death, you'll be blessed in the Beloved. Accepted. Grace will be bestowed. And you can now stand in that grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the call of the gospel. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It continues to be the message that we rely upon and that we put our hope in, because our hope is in Jesus and the salvation that we have by God's good grace. If you're subject to God's call, obey His gospel in faith and be saved by His grace while we stand and sing.